And I think one of the main keys to the success of his life through the various trials that he faced. Before we get into the message, though, Pastor wanted me to let the church know that Brother McWhite's daughter, I guess her name is actually Lanisha. I always knew her as Niecy. When the name came out, I'm like, I don't remember a daughter by that name. But Niecy, if you knew the McWhites, you probably knew her as Niecy. But she's safe, healthy. The baby is safe and healthy. Came out 5 pounds. A decent size there. Everything's good there. So praise to the Lord for that. All right, Genesis chapter 50. And we'll read verses 19 and 20. Just a couple verses here to start off. And we'll get into the message. Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, he's talking to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. All right, let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your word, Lord, and the different accounts, different men and women that we find that we can learn from. Lord, I pray that you be with us our preaching. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your spirit. And Lord, touch the hearts and lives in here as only you can. Help us to be submitted to your spirit, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you and help us all to leave here closer to you than how we came in. Bless those that are sick, Lord, especially Pastor. I pray that you give him the strength and comfort that he needs there. Lord, I pray that you just bless our church and give us a unified spirit as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Joseph, one of the most extraordinary people in history, and of course in the Bible as well. The record of Joseph's life is so remarkable that the Russian author Leo Tolstoy, when he was elevated above the best novels of his day, and he said this about the story of Joseph. He says, it touches people of all nations, ranks, ages, and has come down to our time and will live on for thousands of years. So this is a secular author, to my knowledge, never accepted Christ as a Savior, but he's acknowledging the remarkable account of Joseph. And again, elevated above the novels of the day. Again, Joseph is one of the most well-known people in the Bible. We've all heard messages out of Joseph, if nothing else, in Sunday school, hearing about the coat of many colors. That is what most people would associate Joseph with. His life was filled with joy, betrayal, anguish, promotion, undeserved imprisonment, loneliness, elevation, and elation. Many would love to be at Joseph's end, but few would want to go through the process it took to achieve that victorious life that he had. And how did Joseph endure all the hardships to even make it to that end? And I believe, which is going to be the focus of this message, he had the right view of God. He had the correct view of his God. And this is the only way Joseph succeeded in those low times of his life, would be his understanding of God and who God is. And this is even more remarkable when we reflect on how little he would have had of God's Word. We understand God primarily from what we find, of course, in his Word. Some through how he's worked in our lives, but primarily through his Word. Joseph would have had a few bits of Genesis, perhaps, that was passed down. He didn't have very much of the Bible, but he still had the correct view of God. It was passed down through the generations up to him. Our view of God is the determining factor of whether our life will be a success or not. Because our view of God dictates how we act. Our belief in God dictates how we act. If we believe God is a good God, we will act accordingly. We will respond to life's circumstances accordingly. If we believe God is an abstract God, then we'll live life in our own wisdom. Our understanding, our view of God determines how we act and how we respond to life. And what I hope this message will do is to impart the same view of God that Joseph had to us. And I believe it is, again, is the correct view of God. And if we keep this in place, we will be able to have a successful life just as Joseph did, regardless of the circumstances around us. So what was this view of God that Joseph had? We'll see three things in this chapter, the last chapter, touching on Joseph's life. But three things we'll bring out this evening. The first one is Joseph understood that he was not God. Secondly, he understood that God works through the actions of men. And thirdly, he understood that God and God's word will never fail. So those are the three primary points here this evening. First one is, Joseph understood that he was not God. That first verse we read, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Of course, this is when his brothers are coming to him after Jacob, their father, has died. And they thought, well, Joseph just held off his revenge until Jacob died because he didn't want to grieve his father. But now, since Jacob's dead, he's going to exact revenge on us. And so he goes to them, made up this story that Jacob wanted to make sure Joseph did not exact revenge. And so they bring this story to Joseph. And he's like, "Fear not." This was the furthest thing from his mind, exacting revenge. He's like, "I am not in the place of God. What you did, God will judge you for it. That's it. That's God's business. It's not mine. It's not my job to exact revenge or to bring judgment upon for your sin." He said, "I am not in the place of God." Now, this may seem like an obvious point to understand that we are not God. But I don't think, and again, I don't think any of us, if you do, you're most likely crazy, would say, "Yes, I am God," and make that claim. But we miss this point far too often in our lives. When we determine our best course of action, not based on God's word or his will, but based on our own wisdom, we are taking the place of God in our life. We are acting in God's stead. God is no longer having the preeminence in our life. He is now relegated to a secondary role. And we now assume the place of God. So what does that look like then, practically speaking, to understand that we are not God? How do we live out that understanding of God? And again, Joseph is the example of this. And we'll have 2 points in this first point here, 2 sub-points. 2 things that Joseph did that showed how he trusted in God to control his life and so that he wasn't in control of his own life. Number one is he acknowledged God in his life, and we'll look there, and then we'll see that he accepted what was outside of his own control. But first here, he acknowledged God. He knew he was not God, and he acknowledged the one who was God, the one who should have the preeminence in his life. Of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says to acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy path. And it's verse 6. When Joseph was bought by Potiphar, we're told, as he's working for Potiphar, that the Lord was with Joseph and made everything that he did to prosper. Let's look at Genesis 39, and we see that account. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 2. Genesis 39, verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house, over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." And it'll go on from there. But you see the account of Joseph's servitude toward Potiphar in this account, and how God was with him. And the only way God is going to be with somebody to that extent is when that person is acknowledging the place of God in his life. That God is what Joseph used to determine how to act. How God's view of his actions. We see him acknowledging God for the talents that he had given to him. We see when he stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh talks about how he understands that he can interpret dreams. And Joseph didn't claim credit for that. He said it was God that interprets the dreams. He always acknowledged God. Even when praise came his way, he acknowledged God. And you see this really throughout the account of Joseph. You see this in place in his life. He always acknowledged God throughout his life. But that's not the norm for most people. I would say that's not the norm for me. There's going to be times where we aren't acknowledging God with our life and in our life. And it's going to hinder our view of God. If God has given you a particular talent, then acknowledge Him and use it for His glorification. If you have the ability to sing, use it for God's glorification. Don't seek it for your own glory. If you have the ability to do some trade work, think of Jacob back there, welcome back. If you have the ability to work in an electrician's field, do it for God's glory. Brother Farah is a lawyer, do it for God's glory. You know, whatever you are in, whatever talents God has given to you, acknowledge God in those talents and do it for His, use them for His glorification. Don't use it for your own advancement. Don't do what some people do and not use their talents at all. God has given to each person a particular talent and ability. For that individual to use in service for God. That is why He has given us these talents. So don't just sit there and not use the talents that God has given to you. Acknowledge God in what He has given to you. And something else we find that acknowledging God does is it provides strength to resist temptation. When Potiphar's wife came to him, Joseph made sure to bring God into the equation. Is that our normal response when we're tempted to sin? Let's bring God into the equation here. We don't invite God to those temptations too much. But when we do, man, it provides that strength. When we acknowledge God, when that temptation is coming strong, acknowledge God. And He'll give you the strength to make it through the temptation. Again, if Joseph did not acknowledge God during that temptation of Potiphar's wife, he would have succumbed to it. Again, I've said it before when preaching and touching on the life of Joseph, this temptation. I don't think Potiphar's wife was an ugly woman. And he had been in the house and she had been trying. The flirtation over months and maybe even years. If Joseph hadn't kept God in the equation, kept acknowledging God, he would have succumbed to that temptation. So to understand that you are not God, first you must acknowledge God in your life. And then secondly, here we see just to accept things that are outside of our control. Let's turn to Job 13. I love this verse from Job. Job chapter 13. And we'll read verse 15. Job 13 verse 15. Of course, we all know what Job suffered, the loss of all his material goods, all his riches, the loss of his family, except for his wife. He lost his 10 children. And now he's in the middle of grief and sorrow. But look at this verse, Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Job is saying, if he kills me, that's outside of my control. I can't change that. If my time of death is coming, I can't change that. But I will control what I can control. I will maintain my way before him. It doesn't matter what is outside of my control. Job accepted that. If something's coming that's outside of my control, that's in God's hands. But I'm going to do what I know to do that is right. So in our life, sometimes we need to accept those things that are just outside of our control. Those things that we despise that somehow made their way into our life, but we can't do anything about it. Just accept it. Accept that God has allowed it there for a reason. Again, with Joseph, nowhere do we see him angry because of what happened to him. He's sold into slavery. That was outside of his control. He's promoted, you know, God's blessing, and then all of a sudden he's unjustly sentenced for doing right. I guarantee you, Potiphar would rather Joseph did what he did than succumb to the temptation. But nonetheless, he's unjustly sentenced to jail. That's outside of his control. Then he's forgotten about for 2 years by the butler. That's outside of his control. He can't throw a thought into the butler's mind. Hey, remember that guy who interpreted your dream? That's outside of his control. But he's accepting with it. He doesn't get hung up on that. He keeps moving on. He keeps serving God and keeps acknowledging God in his life there. We know he didn't grow bitter because when it was within his power to do something to those who had wronged him, he refrained from taking vengeance. We oftentimes think of his brothers. Of course, he did not take vengeance on his brothers. But he also didn't take vengeance on Potiphar's wife. He didn't take vengeance on the butler. Thank God for that. It's a lesson for you guys. All right, we cannot change what has happened to us. But we can control how we handle it. And in order to successfully endure like Joseph, we must accept it and trust that God is in control. So a part of understanding that we are not in the place of God is accepting those things that are outside of our control and just leaving God's in control. He'll handle it. Second point we see here with Joseph's view of God, his understanding of God, is he understood that God works through men. Genesis 50, verse 20, we read it in the introduction. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God works through men. This is one of the most baffling things about our God. Why would an infinite, holy, almighty God choose to work through finite, wicked, weak men? And I don't have a good response for you. I don't have a good answer. All I can tell you is, it's clear that he does. He works through men. Could God do a better job of getting his work accomplished? Yes, he could. Much better than any of us. If he decided to come down here in person, as when Jesus came to this earth, he preached way better than any other man has ever preached. God could preach better than us. He can witness the souls way better than us. Obviously, he convicts souls. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So he can do these things way better than us. But he still chooses to work through men. Now, the trick is, throughout our lives, people will wrong us. Your families, your friends, coworkers, you will be wronged by other people. But yet, this is sometimes how God moves. Through other people wronging us. Not everything that happens is God's perfect will. Please do not infer that. But God, our God is so great and he is so good that he can take the wrongs and use them to mold us into what we should be. Those things in our life that we wish had not happened. Maybe those horrible events that have taken place in the past that we could safely say that was not God's will to happen. But God can work even through those events. We must have the right perspective of God, though, through those events. God works through men. Joseph understood that. And he's one of the best examples, of course, we can look to in suffering. It was his brother's hatred of him that caused him to be sold into slavery. It was a false accusation that put Joseph in prison. But this prison is the very place where he would meet Pharaoh's butler. It was the forgetfulness of the butler that caused Joseph to spend 2 more years in jail. But God was working through all these events. Think about it. If the butler had interceded for Joseph and enabled his release, would he have been summoned to Pharaoh to interpret the dreams? Would he even have been in Egypt? If Joseph had been freed right when the butler was, I don't think he's still in Egypt. I think he goes back to his family in Canaan. That would be the logical thing to do. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Joseph, no doubt, desired to be free there in prison. But God was directing the steps, his steps. And then when he's working for Potiphar, no doubt he said, "I don't want to do this." But he understands that God works through men. And if he'd never been in prison, he never would have met the butler. Do you think Potiphar would have recommended Joseph to Pharaoh if he had never been in prison? Pharaoh never heard about Joseph's ability to interpret dreams? So when the famine hit, Joseph would have just been a really good servant of Potiphar's if he hadn't been falsely accused and thrown in jail. God works through the actions of men to accomplish his will. Now, we all acknowledge God moving through the actions of men when it is something pleasant or positive, right? Somebody gives us a new car. We'll stand up and give a testimony about it. "Man, I'm just so thankful God gave me a new car through this person." But we have a lot harder time acknowledging when God moves, when someone does something unpleasant. I've never heard anyone get up and say, I'm so thankful somebody ran into my car today." So it's something unpleasant, but it's something God could be using to make you a better person. To make you more into the image of Christ. It's a lot harder to acknowledge, though, when it's something bad that happens to us. We acknowledge God's moving with good, but how many times do we acknowledge it when it's unpleasant? 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And then the next words, "But rejoice." Those trials are going to come. Don't think it's all of a sudden a shock. Like, "Oh no, I can't believe this came into my life. This hard time." We're supposed to rejoice through those hard times. That's what 1 Peter tells us. And again, remember, it is the only reason God allows something into our lives is because he can use it in our lives to help us grow stronger, to be more spiritually prosperous, and to have that good success, as is demonstrated here in Joseph's life. If we are to endure until the end, we have to understand God moves through the actions of men, whether pleasant or unpleasant, all to make us more in his image. This is the correct understanding of God. If you fail to understand this, that God is working through those unpleasant things in your life, you'll have the wrong response to those things. God works through men. And when we allow him to work in our lives through the actions of men, it'll benefit us as well as others. Amen. Joseph promoted up all the way until he was the prime minister of Egypt. He would never have risen to that position without God working through the actions of man. There's no plan of mankind that could have brought an Israelite into that position in that time. If Joseph is given the task, "You have to be prime minister of Egypt by the time you're 30, there is no human plan that he could come up with that would bring that about. It was only God's plan. So it was to his benefit that he allowed God to work through the actions of man, even though they were unpleasant. It's also to others' benefits. You know, think of the thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that were saved because God worked through Joseph's life and through the actions of men in Joseph's life. There's really no greater demonstration of this than Christ dying on the cross. No other single action helped mankind more than Christ's death. But what was it that brought about his death? Envy, cruelty, injustice, and our own sin. That's what placed Christ on the cross. And so it was our own sin put Christ on the cross that was the greatest benefit to us. Joseph's brothers, hatred and envy, sold him into slavery, but that ended up being the best thing they could ever do for their own lives, to benefit them, to save them from famine. Now, oftentimes the benefit to others when God is working through others against us in our life or through us in our life is not quite that clear. But it is still there nonetheless. When God molds us through the actions of others, we become more able to help others, which should be a focus, of course, of the Christian life. Christian life is all about helping others. We should not dwell on ourselves or what necessarily helps only us. We should be looking to help others. Joseph was able to save his family from extreme hardship and possibly death because he understood that God was working through men's actions to bring about good. So we must understand God works through men and through the actions of men, pleasant or unpleasant. Third point here of the right understanding of God is God and His Word will never fail. Genesis 50, let's read verses 24 and 25. This is at Joseph's death. Verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Joseph knew Israel would return to Canaan, and he made plans based on that knowledge. And how did he know that? How did he know Israel would come out of Egypt? Because of what had been told to Abraham. Hundreds of years before Joseph, over 100 years, 200 years before Joseph's birth even. God had told Abraham, your people would go be enslaved, and then God would bring them out of it to back to the land of Canaan. Joseph knew Canaan was the land promised to Abraham and to his seed through Isaac. So he gave instructions concerning his bones. He acted accordingly. And of course, in his own life, he had the dreams that he had foretold to his family, that they would bow before him. So he had seen God's word not fail in his own life. He knew God would somehow bring about the return of the Israelites back to the land of Canaan. He understood what Moses would later call the everlasting arms. That God will never fail those who trust in Him. Think about that term, everlasting arms. Of course, this is one of our old cherished hymns. My arms are not everlasting. Okay, my child comes to me and I need to hold them. I can hold them for a long time. But they're going to fail. God has everlasting arms. We go to God, put our trust in Him, and have Him hold us, those arms will never fail. They will never fail us. God and His Word will never fail. Again, this faith by Joseph is remarkable. He doesn't have the book of Psalms to go to cling to with those great encouraging passages. Or the book of Isaiah to talk about the greatness of God. He doesn't have those. Although, interestingly enough, he may have had access to the book of Job. Job was a contemporary, we believe, of Abraham. And so it's possible Abraham would have brought the account of Job into his family. And think, if he did have the account of Job, what an encouragement that would have been to him. Even if he would have heard it. Obviously, I don't think he actually had writing in front of him, but he would have heard it. And think about how much that would have helped him through that time. So he may have had the book of Job as well as some of the accounts in the book of Genesis. We are without excuse to trust in His Word. We have the entirety of God's written Word. And it is filled with reasons to trust Him. As the rain cometh down and the snow watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's Word will succeed. It will not fail in the purpose. And when we see the snow coming down, I often think, oh great, here's the snow. Maybe we should think, this is just an illustration of God's unfailing promises of His Word. and the rain coming down as we're getting waterlogged at camp. This is just an illustration that God's word never fails. It will always succeed where it is sent. And when we trust in God's word, it will succeed. It will never fail us. The eternal word of God provides us with so much. A couple things here that we'll briefly mention. I think that it particularly applied to the life of Joseph is it provides us comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that he is the God of all comfort. He comforteth us in our trials. And there is no comfort like God's comfort. No consolation like resting in the arms of God during those times that you think he won't make it. And we have many promises from God's word that can comfort us. We could all probably stand up and name a couple just off the top of our head. We have, of course, his presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have the promise of his spirit, the comforter, coming down and residing inside of us. We have the promise of his love. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. We have the promise of eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So many passages we know that provide us with comfort from God's word because his word never fails. And again, no doubt Joseph clung to the promises of God that he knew. He had seen in his own life. He had seen in the life of Jacob, of Isaac, and Abraham. And going back into his ancestors. God had promised Joseph that his brothers would bow before him. And as he's sitting in slavery, as he's sitting in jail, he knew somehow that had to happen. Somehow his brothers were going to bow before him. And that word somehow often accompanies the comfort we receive from God. Somehow Isaac would be born. As Abraham is getting older and older, and Sarah passes the age where she can even conceive. Somehow, Isaac was going to be born. Somehow, the walls of Jericho would come down. There weren't pebbles coming off the first time they marched around the wall. There weren't cracks forming in the walls of Jericho as they went around the fourth and fifth time. But somehow, that wall was going to come down if they stuck to God's plan. Somehow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would survive the fiery furnace. It's deadly. There's no way we can survive it. But if God doesn't deliver us, we're still going to stay true to him. We're still going to trust in him. And of course he did. Somehow Daniel would survive a night surrounded by hungry lions. Somehow. Somehow a virgin would conceive.
God's word provides comfort like nothing else.
Even, of course, with eternal life providing comfort for when we aren't even alive on this earth anymore, it provides the comfort so that we don't need to fear death. It will provide comfort like nothing else if we only trust in it. Second thing we see God's word provides with the life of Joseph, especially here, it provides expectations. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, and we'll look at verses 15 through 17. God's word gives us some expectations. Comfort is the encouraging one to focus on. Expectations, though, are given to us through God's word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, starting. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In this passage, here in 2 Timothy, we see mankind has a responsibility because the Word of God has been given. First responsibility is salvation. The Word of God makes known unto us the way of salvation. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So God expects salvation from all who hear the plan of salvation through His Word. There's an expectation of salvation. There's also the expectation of spiritual maturity. God has given us the Scriptures that the man of God may be perfect, that we can be spiritually mature. God expects that of His people. He has given us the Word of God for that reason. Many reasons, but one of them is He expects us to grow spiritually. The third thing here we see in this passage is that the Word of God has been given to us so that we can be furnished unto all good works. We can be prepared for the area of service God has for us. The word furnished, giving the idea of preparation. God has given us His Word to prepare us for His service. For every good work that He has us to do, we have the Word of God to help prepare us for that. There's expectations that God has for our lives. He expects salvation. He expects us to grow spiritually. And He expects us to serve Him. All this comes because He has given us His Word, and His Word never fails. This is our responsibility. And we must remember we are going to be held accountable, obviously on different levels, but we will be held accountable if we fail in these three things. Joseph knew that there was expectations placed upon him by God, a fact that is most clearly seen when he is resisting Potiphar's wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew God expected a moral behavior, a certain way of living. Joseph knew God expected that. And have we thought about those expectations now coming to us? And part of this is the reason, because God's Word never fails. If God expected it of Joseph, He expects it of us. If He expected it of David, then He expects it of us. If He expected it of the apostles and the first church, He expects it of us. There are expectations placed upon us because we have God's Word, and God's Word never fails. We don't get a pass because it's been thousands of years since the words were written. We are expected to behave in a certain manner because God and His Word never fail. He has the same expectations on us that He has had of everyone who has lived on this earth. Are we thinking about these expectations? Are we meeting these expectations, or at least trying to, in our lives? God's Word provides great comfort. It does. But because we have God's Word, now we are responsible. To whom much is given, much is required. And God will require it. He is expecting us to behave in this manner, in a manner that is consistent with His Word. So we'll go ahead and close here. What an amazing man this Joseph was. And what we covered in this message, I believe, is the foundation of what makes him so exemplary to us, was his understanding of God. And think about your own view of God. Do your actions manifest your knowledge that you are not God? Or if someone looked at your actions, they're like, I think they think they're in charge of their life. They're not asking God's help or God's advice. And do you understand? I think this is maybe the hardest one. Do you understand that God uses men's actions to mold us into a vessel fit for His use? If Joseph didn't understand that in his life, he would never have gotten to prime minister. God would never have been able to use him in such a great way. And are we living our lives based on the fact that God's Word never fails? This is what led Joseph to endure and to thrive through the extreme hardships that he faced. He had the right view of God. What is your view of God here this evening? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Again, this message was for Christians, and for Christians, God is our Heavenly Father. He provides great comfort, great strength for us.